I want to do a little reality check today. I don't want to be a prophet of gloom. I don't want to be a preacher of doom and gloom. But I do want to leave you with something today, I hope. But I'm going to put it on the platform and frame it in the reality that we find ourselves surrounded with. Because we cannot put our heads in the sand. We can't do that. It is what it is. And there's not a person in this room that's already being personally affected by what we're surrounded by. If I ask for a hand raising, if you've got a 401k, or if you've got a house, like me, I refinanced my house back in 2005. In order to do that, in 2005, I had to get my house appraised in 2005. Well, then interest rates dropped again. So guess what? I refinanced my house again in 2000, or just not even a year ago, as a matter of fact, just not even a year ago. I had to get my house appraised again. I couldn't believe it. I lost 35 to 40% of value in my home. Gone. Vaporized. Zippo. Gone. I watched Araldo Rivera on Fox News the other day. He was bemoaning the fact he lost 4% of his wealth. $2 trillion. $2 trillion of wealth in general was lost over 2 weeks. Just vaporized. Gone. Gone. And now that's on top of, you know, what was lost in 08 and 07 and so forth. I mean, this is in addition to, although there was some bounce back, of course. So it could be, you know, makeup money as well that was lost again. But suffice it to say, we are in uncertain times and we don't need to belabor these particular situations. So it, I think, is incumbent on all of us to recognize something. To recognize something. We need, and I hope I'm wrong. Let me say that first. I hope I'm wrong. But it does us well to prepare for the worst and hope for the best. Does it not? Absolutely, in many respects. Because guess what? With what we've got ahead of us, brethren, it's real. There is no historical record of any empire ever overcoming the kind of debt the United States of America has generated. Rome, Parthia, Assyria, Babylon, you name it. We are 100% in debt of GDP. We owe, our national debt is as high as our GDP. Our accrued, unsupported, unfunded liabilities, some say, are as high as $60 trillion. Some say in excess of $90 trillion. I tend to believe that one. You know how much $1 trillion is? Here's $1 trillion. You take a dollar. I've done this on television. Matter of fact, my wife created this is a $5 bill, but pretend it's a $1 bill. She created a little graphic where we put these dollars end to end. And we took them to the moon. $1 trillion. From Earth to the moon. 200 times. Back. $1 trillion. Now, if you don't want to do that and just keep it in a straight line, you'll go more than halfway to the sun. In excess of $50 million, 50 million miles. Now, some kind of a factor that some engineer with too much time apparently figured it out, you know, measuring and multiplying with his calculator. But the bottom line is, brethren, what I'm asking you today is to be prepared to start embracing for some down times. It's a fact. Now you say, Bill, how do you do this? I mean, come on, how do you really do this? That's what I want to talk about. Turn with me to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. In Mark chapter 13, many of us are well aware of this particular chapter, I think. And here Jesus goes through a list of signs of the times. And he proceeds with all kinds of described events, of which in verse 5 he states, "Take heed lest any man should deceive you. Many are going to come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many." Verse 7, "When you shall hear of wars, rumors of wars, don't be troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. So a lot of these things are going to happen. A lot of things are going to get bad. A lot of things are going to get terrible. But guess what? The end is still not going to be. And I bring your attention to the fact of all of the tribulations. If you wanted to really outline tribulations in the history of the world, I mean, we could go in our mind's eye and just think of what went on in China in the 20th century, what went on in Russia in the 20th century, what went on during World War II in Germany with the Nazis and the Jews and the Holocaust and all these things. Those were tribulations. And if anybody would wish the world would have ended and the Messiah would have returned, it certainly would have been, and I say this figuratively to kind of summarize the whole world's desire for a Messiah and peace on earth, would have been a Jew in Poland in Kristallnacht, right? When the Nazis came in, Blitzkrieg, and then years after started hauling them off in train boxcars to Dachau, Auschwitz. Or, like some preterists will say, in this particular case, that this chapter is nothing more than the description of Titus rolling in to Jerusalem to raise the temple, and that the descriptions of all of this applies only to that. When in fact you scratch your head and you say, wait a minute, how can that be? Because as Jesus goes down through all of these things, he comes down here and he says, for in those days, verse 19, shall be an affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto the time, neither shall be. And except the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. Well, guess what? There was flesh that was saved, was there not? Even in Masada, 72 A.D., after Masada, was there not flesh saved? Of course there was. How can this only apply to 70 A.D., as the preterists will tell you? There are people in the Christian community, brethren, when I say preterists, these are people that believe that 90 to 99.9% of all prophetic writings in your Bible are already fulfilled. They may give you Revelation 21 and 22 and say, well, that still remains to be fulfilled. But for all intents and purposes, everything else, and some of the more conservative ones will tell you everything. As a matter of fact, there's even elderly gent who I watched on YouTube be interviewed, and he actually said to the effect that the whole book of Revelation was nothing more than a description of the church at that time as it muddled through its relationship with the Roman Empire. And that's all the value it has. That's all the value it has. But I digress. Point being here, in this particular case, as you come down to this, Jesus in verse 23 says, take heed, behold, I've foretold you all these things. But in those days, and then Jesus encapsulates basically some very big benchmarks that are taken really right out of the book. You would swear they were taken right out of the book of Revelation, although the book of Revelation wasn't written yet. But he encapsulates these benchmark things that we understand later on that John describes in the book of Revelation. And he encapsulates essentially these particular items and finally ends it with verse 27 where he says, and then shall he send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. In essence, the resurrection. So he collects his elect. The point being, in this case, when did that happen? It didn't. And if you want to concede the fact to the preterists that, okay, we can say that it did apply in a type, short term, so that Jesus' words that this temple, you know, the stone would not stand upon a stone when he said that to the lady, not the lady at the well, but to his disciples and so forth when they were asking him about those things. We concede the fact that, okay, maybe it was a pre-type. The fact of it is you've got to still go beyond that because this was never fulfilled. And our God is not so pinheaded where he would only focus on one event like this in an historical context. Because guess what? World War II is not listed in your Bible. When the Romans invaded Jerusalem, take that and overlay that to D-Day's invasion. And if that was in the Bible and that's all that means, well, how come D-Day's not in the Bible? That was by far much more overwhelming than this little invasion by Titus. This is kindergarten stuff. The Romans coming in with their swords, you know. And yeah, it was a mess. It was a mess, but I'll tell you what, if you were a German in a pillbox over there on the beaches of France and saw those ships coming up over the horizon and no end to them, your heart was in your belly wondering, what in the world? Where's the end of those ships? That was an invasion of all invasions. But, again, I digress. The point being here, Jesus, and here's the substance of where I want to go, he says, after he lays all this out, he says, look, learn a parable. He wants us to get focused now. He tells us all this. He frames everything in the last days. He gives us a bunch of signs of the times, very intense events, very intense conditions to consider. And then he says, look, I want you to learn a parable. Put this in perspective. When the branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know summer is near. So you in like manner, he's speaking figuratively, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that that it is near even at the doors. Key word I want to mention to all of you, brethren. There's a lot of ways you can go with this portion of Scripture, but I just want to go on one way, the word know. When you see certain things, and I'm not talking necessarily about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. I'm not even talking about that. Because I'm not even sure we're the generation. I don't know. Do you? No. But what I do know this, that there are certain signs in the timeline that I'm living in. That's TV talk when you produce a program, put in a timeline. And that puts things in perspective. And there's a beginning and there's an end. And there's also a spot where you are. And you're in that spot. Whether you like it or not, you're in history. You're operating within human history. And there's a lot of events yet up ahead of us. And I think we all could agree that we are cruising for a major bruising. I don't want to be cute about it, but we are in many regards and consequently need to be prepared for some things to change, like our lifestyles, for one. You can't be printing the kind of money you're printing, even you're holding down interest rates, without somewhere along the lines of the big lion of inflation to rear its head and begin to eat away at everything that you and I have. We are, brethren, very much so, being faced with circumstances that need, at least I think all of us, to come to grips with the fact that we need to really begin to face the reality we're in and begin to understand we need to prepare for the worst but hope for the best. So don't be shy about taking some action in whatever you feel is right for you. I'm not up here to give you financial advice, and I'm not up here really to give you any kind of advice in particular in your lives. That's something for you to decide and to do. But what I am up here for is to try to explain to you how we can better help ourselves to adjust and embrace the times that are coming upon us, of which we should begin to accept and understand that we know that in this segment of our lives, at this time in the human history, the United States is definitively in decline. The dollar is definitively in decline. That the sterling went one way and the dollar replaced it. And so it appears as though, does it not? And I might be wrong. Let me qualify myself. I'm not being dogmatic here. I could be wrong. I hope I'm wrong. And let me say it again. I hope I'm wrong. But with everything that you know about finance and politics and the leaders that we have in the on-deck circle that we have to pick from and vote for, who have really no guardrails, because for all intents and purposes, our nation has become a secular, humanistic nation, we find ourselves in a real dilemma, do we not, on how to dig ourselves out of this hole. Especially when you're looking at the fact that the debt exceeds your income. So, we're faced with Jesus' words here, where he says very clearly, in verse 32, look, and that's what I just mentioned here, but of that day and hour knows no man, no, not even the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son of the Father. Take heed. Okay, take heed. Watch and pray. For you know not what the time is. He tells us, in the context of his latter day dissertation, to watch. What's that Greek word all about? Real simple. It means be sleepless. It means stay awake. It means don't close your eyes. Stay awake. Be sleepless. Well, how's that in the context of what we're talking about? Let's read on. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. We understand that. He's at the right hand of the Father. Who left his house, gave authority to his servants, that's us, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to sleep. To watch. What's that Greek word? That's a different one. You know what that means? Be vigilant. To be awake. To be watchful. To be on your toes. To be in the game. To be engaged. To be on the lookout. To be prepared that if something comes at you, you can duck. You know how to move. Because you're awake. You're connected. You're linked in. You're aware. Oh, this gets good. This gets good. Watch Jesus as he continues on this. He says here, and he goes on, therefore watch, verse 35. Or watch you therefore. Okay, so what are we talking about here? For you know not when the master of the house comes. And that's right, we don't. Whether it's at even, at midnight, the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly he finds you. Here's a contradistinction now. A contrarian word or impression that we're left with. Lest he find you, coming suddenly he find you sleeping. All right. Well, we know what he wants. He wants us to be vigilant. He wants us to be watchful. He wants us to be engaged. And don't sleep. What's that mean? Well, sleep means that. It means sleep. In other words, don't close your eyes, put your head in the sand, and think everything is going to be okay, and withdraw yourself into the darkness of sleep. Don't do that. That's not the way. He says here, the word sleep, fall asleep to rest. What happens when you fall asleep? You close your eyes, don't you? You recoil into the vacuum of sleep, of darkness. You sleep, you rest. You're not engaged. You're not active. You're, for all intents and purposes, docile, unplugged, inactive. Verse 37, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, be vigilant. That's what he says. All right. So we need clarity. Go to Luke with me just for a moment. This was an interesting study for me anyway. In 21, we have the basic sister chapter by Luke's observations. And again, we have the similar preamble of signs of the times. Jesus stating, take heed, be not deceived. He says here, that in verse 9, when you shall hear of wars, commotions, don't be terrified. These things must first come to pass, but the end is not immediately. That's basically what that means. It's still not immediately. So there's going to be wars. There's going to be commotions. You think of history. The Ottoman Empire, the Roman Empire, the Parthian Empire. Go down through history. Go through the Dark Ages, the Muslims against the Christians, the Catholic Church rising up and going down and so forth. On and on and on it goes. World War I, World War II, all of these battles and tribulations and killings and death. 50 on the short side to as high as 70 million people are estimated to have died during all of World War II. And your Bible in the book of Revelation in the fourth seal, not the fourth trumpet, the fourth seal. You look it up later. I'm not going to go there. This is just a little digression, but just for something for you to consider. In Revelation chapter 6, verse about 8 there, in the fourth seal, you find 25% of mankind is destroyed in the fourth seal. Not the fourth trumpet. The second woe, the fifth and sixth trumpet, another third are killed of the remaining 3/4. That's later on. These are major events that are up ahead of us. And at today's numbers, 25% of mankind is 7 billion on the planet. What is that? Larry's the accountant. That's about 1.75 billion people. That's to the tune of about 20 times plus the toll rate of World War II. So Jesus goes on here and he says, don't be terrified by these things. Verse 26, again, the same thing comes down. Men's hearts are going to fail them. And he comes, verse 25, the moon is going to be dark and the sun and so on. Takes really descriptions right out of the book of Revelation, which were later, I should say, outlined in Revelation, because Revelation, again, was not written at this time. Then he goes on, verse 29, notice this, same thing. Look, learn a parable. He speaks a parable. He focuses in. He says, behold the fig tree and all the trees. And then he says again, this figurative, metaphorical statement about how you know that certain seasons are changing. when in fact certain things occur. You're going from winter to spring when you see buds happen. I got up, last night when I went to bed, there was no clouds in the sky. I got up this morning and I walked out. There was a breeze hit me here in Tyler, Texas, as I was walking across the parking lot to my car. I looked up and there were clouds. And I said, guess what? It's going to rain. I hope. But what I'm saying is, it's a good indication that it could rain from that standpoint. But in this case here, Jesus is going on. He's trying to make the point. Watch these particular things so that you may know. And he's also told us in Mark to be vigilant, be plugged in. He goes on here and he says, and he adds a little clarity here. He says, verse 33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Take heed to yourselves. Okay, take heed. Take some thoughtful consideration about yourselves. Lest at any time your hearts, okay, this is clarity, personal. Take some really serious consideration about yourself and consider this, that your hearts be not overcharged with surfeiting. That Greek word basically means a headache from too much debauchery, too much drinking, too much, you know, lolling around adult beverages. That's essentially what that Greek word is really specific about. But nevertheless, he goes on here and he says, and drunkenness, and the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you in unawares. For as a snare shall it come on them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore, here it comes again, therefore be vigilant and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of God. And he goes on and talks about how he taught in the temple. Now, Matthew over here, let's go there, because this is where I want to kind of really park for the rest of the presentation. In 24 here, there's more detail here. And it's interesting because he really goes through a major expose to help us to better understand what he clearly means, plainly means, about this watching approach. Again, I'm not going to belabor the point. He talks about, again, signs of the times previous, talks about the tribulations. He talks about how no flesh should be left alive. In verse 32, finally, he comes back down to the same thing as Mark and Luke did. Learn a parable. And now by Matthew's observations, essentially says the same thing. When a branch is yet tender and puts forth its leaves, you know. When I see certain things, I know that I know. Now, in the case that we're talking about and in the context that we're talking about our country, I hope I'm wrong. But I'll say it this way. I think I know, as I think you think you know, that the jig is up. The piper's here to be paid. And our lenders are becoming the head. And we, the borrowers, are becoming the tail. Somewhere I've read that. You know what I'm saying? And I don't mean to be cute, but what I'm trying to say here is we are faced with some real dilemmas, brethren, and some real serious realities that have now come home to roost. And it's not wrong to begin to accept where we are and what we're faced with. As a matter of fact, it's wise, it's prudent thinking to prepare for the worst. Hope for the best. But here's what I want to talk about. Because remember I said, how can we help ourselves to better embrace these times that we're in? What we're being told by Jesus and what we're going to be told here in a minute and reinforced by him in Matthew is that we need to be, now I'm going to say this word, and I know that there's some sensitivities about this word, because I know some of you have been connected with the Worldwide Church of God. And I know some of you perhaps have been, you know, maybe in some ways, some fashions, a little bit cynical about certain things because how things have been misconstrued. Bear with me. Bear with me. Please bear with me as we go through this. Here's what I'm suggesting. As we approach to embrace these times, we need to make commitments, brethren, that we become better. Here it comes now. Ready? Watchmen. Ha 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 ha! The exclamation mark, that we become better watchmen. Now follow me through this. Be patient with me. Don't throw the tomatoes yet. But here we go. Notice what Jesus says as we break down here. He goes down, verse 32, learn a parable. We talked about that. And he then goes and talks about the days of Noah. People will be given in marriage and so forth. Things will be pretty normal. But then finally, some are going to be taken and others that are going to be left. And his conclusion in the matter, as he goes down through this litany of describing how some people are going to be caught in unawares. That's what the whole story about in the days of Noah is about. Some are aware, some are not aware. Some, therefore, are going to be taken away as they were in the flood. All of a sudden, they're just happy time, go lucky, they're out there partying and so forth and doing their daily duty, going to work and so on, and all of a sudden, boom, it hits, whatever it may be. And all of a sudden, guess what? Everything's changed. Nothing's the same anymore. Israel attacked Iran. Nothing's the same anymore. Just saying. These are the things in the air. Just speculating. But just saying, these are things that could occur. And guess what? Jesus is still not coming back. The United States, sometimes I think we equate the return of Jesus Christ with the downfall of the United States. And before it happens, Jesus will return. Not necessarily. There is much ahead, brethren. The fourth beast of Daniel is in your Bible. It's part of the script. There's a beast called Babylon on the horizon somewhere out there. Somewhere out there. That's going to happen. He's going to develop into a 10-kinged coalition of nations operating as one for a short time. There's going to be a king of the south. All that's up ahead yet. And there's going to be hordes in the northeast, over there toward China, Southeast Asia, the Pacific. That's in the script. Uses the words Egypt and Libya and Ethiopia, this king of the north coming into the Middle East, Daniel 7. It's in the script. The point being, there's a lot of things that are going to have to happen yet. And guess what? You may still be involved. You still may be engaged. You still may have to work within and live within all of this. So, brethren, heads up. Heads up. We need to be watchmen of ourselves. But there's another side to this coin, too. We'll get to that here in a minute. But real quickly here, Jesus goes on and he says, 42, he concludes, watch, therefore, be vigilant. Be watchful. That's what that means. Be aware. Now, we already made clarity of what? Not allowing yourself to become surfeiting kind of individual. Not allow yourself to run with the crowd and become a drunkard. Not allow yourself. Be careful. Watch yourself. Be vigilant on yourself. Grab yourself. Don't let yourself drift. Don't let yourself go to sleep. Don't let yourself lose your enthusiasm toward living for Christ. That's where Jesus is talking in this regard. He's talking about those kinds of things because as you go on here for clarity, look at this. He goes on, he says, therefore, verse 44, be you ready. Or let me go back to 43. Know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, he would have been vigilant, he would have been watchful, he would have been aware, and, notice, would not have suffered his house to be broken. What's that all about? That's about our salvation. It's a metaphor. In many respects, it's a metaphor. What is the thing that we can lose if we're not watchful and vigilant? Our house, our tabernacle, our future, our destiny, our calling. We could lose that if we're not watchful. What Jesus is saying is be watchful of your house. Now, he's going to get more detailed on this. Notice this. He goes on, verse 45. Who then is faithful? A wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. Well, I don't know, Jesus. Who? He goes on, verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. So doing. I don't sow. I mean, so doing. What's that mean? What's so doing mean? But I do know this. If I can find out what so doing is all about, that then perhaps I would be able to be profiled as what he described here in verse 45 as a faithful and wise servant who would be made ruler over his household. So that's something I want, of course. So Jesus, what do you mean by so doing? He goes on, truly I say to you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. Oh, the United States bounces back. The stock market goes back up to 14,000. Oh, man, we're making money again, baby. Things are good. Things are good. So, forget this intensity stuff. Forget this intensity stuff. I'm going out and buying me a boat. So, he goes on here and he says, verily I say unto you, he shall make him, verse 48, but if he's an evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow. Now, what's that word mean? It means to be uncaring. It means basically to be lawless. Man, things are good again. I don't need to be really that intense anymore. Things are good. So I don't care that much anymore about this or that. I'll just kind of cut some corners. You know how we are. We've got to be careful about this, brethren. Jesus says, watch, be good watchmen on yourselves. Don't let the ups and downs. Boy, this week too was an ups and down. You know, one day you're smiling, the next day you're frowning. One day you're sweating, the next day you're ready to break open champagne. You're down 600 points, you're up 400 points in the market this last week. You're like a yo-yo. And emotionally, if you're an emotional investor, you obviously did not look at your 401k on Monday, maybe Tuesday, but not on Wednesday. Perhaps Thursday, and maybe Friday, but it was tough. It was a tough time. But at any rate, he goes on here and he says, shall smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in the day when he looks not for him, and in the hour, and he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he continues on and talks about 10 virgins. The context is still going on here. The context is still going on. Jesus is talking about the fact, brethren, that we got to be careful about the fact of not allowing ourselves to start getting into this smiting attitude that my Lord delays his coming, therefore I got a little bit of time, so I got some wiggle room and breathing room so I can let up and cruise a little bit, you see. I'm cool. I can let up a little bit because I've got some time. It's not as bad as what I thought it was going to be. And then we have the 10 virgins. And what's that all about? There's a lot of material there, and I've heard a lot of sermons on it. But suffice it to say, one thing is very clear and poignant about the whole story. 5 of them were prepared. 5 of them weren't. Right? 5 of them had oil. 5 of them didn't. And at the end of the story, what does Jesus say in verse 13? Therefore, watch. What? He's hammering this. He's hammering this. Be vigilant. Don't let up. Regardless of the things around you, don't let them cause you to recoil. Don't let them to cause you. Because guess what you're going to find? In the next segment, you're going to go into the story, the parable of the talents. What's that all about? That's about multiplying. That's about taking aggressive, proactive in your life to multiply what you have to make what you were given as 2 to be 4 and 5 to be 10 and so on. And what happened to the guy that buried his stuff? Because of fear and sat on it. He recoiled. He became dysfunctional. He froze up because he couldn't feel like he wanted to because he was fearful of it. What he had was taken away, was it not? What he had was taken away from him and given to the ones who had. And so at the end of the parable, Jesus in verse 31 continues on and he says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Now he goes back to the end times. after the talents, he goes back to the end times, and he says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them, and putting the goats on one side, the sheep on the other, he shall set the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. I always found that interesting. Then verse 34, he shall be the king, say unto them on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And I'm going to stop there for a minute, because the fact of it is, we were not told how to multiply our talents, were we? We were not told how and what vehicle we were to use that would augment and accentuate the opportunity for us and give us the venue by which we could multiply our talents. But guess what? You're about to be introduced to the vehicle on how to multiply your talents. And here it is, clear as day, clear as day. Then shall the king say unto them that are on his right hand, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Oh, how can I do that? For I was a hungered, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. So forth and so on. And then shall the righteous, verse 37, answer and say to him, wait a minute, I'm confused. When did we do this? And then the eureka hit occurs. Jesus said, whenever you do it to one of my servants, yourselves. In other words, charitable works. But brethren, what I want to present to all of you and propose, as we go forward, and if, and again, I hope I'm wrong, let me say that again, because I don't want you guys to put me in a box and say, oh man, he's a prophet of gloom and doom. Man, I don't want Watson coming back here. He's depressing. You know? But what I do want to leave you with, and hopefully help you to understand, is that we have to recognize and realize that as we go forward, if it gets tough, the tendency to become concerned about uno, the tendency to forget about you, because I'm concerned about me. What matters now is my family, not you, is going to come to the front. We're human. We need to be careful. We need to watch. We need to be vigilant about our charitable approach toward our Christian work in us as Christ crucified, and as we try to bring Christ to the surface in our own reflection, lest we become victimized as the guy in the talents and bury his talent because we're fearful and we recoil and hide away and collect our guns and our ammo and our food and all that stuff and, you know, build our bunker, so to speak. And I'm getting a little bit off the wall, I know that, but what I'm saying is, figuratively speaking, we need to be careful about that. Because as we find ourselves having a harder time to have enough to share, the tendency is going to be to keep for oneself. And therefore, it's important that we understand that Jesus is looking for, in regardless of the times, regardless of the day and age, regardless of how bad it gets, charitable people. Charitable people. People that are plugged in. They're vigilant. They're given to Christ. They know the way. They're still visiting the widows and the fatherless. They're providing the services necessary to the hungry and the needy, in spite of how bad it may get. Now, there's another aspect to this, and time is running out on me, but pardon me as I try to close this up. If you would, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. Because as much as the art of watching oneself is central to watching, and it is. The fact remains, as was in the parable of the sower and the parable of the talents, it's important that we bring forth fruit. Christ is one who promotes growth. He promotes growth in characteristics. He wants you to be a different person. From the time that you came, just as I am, you know, whatever that song is, He doesn't expect you to stay that way. He expects you to change. He expects you to convert. He expects you to change from A to B to C to D so that you are, years down the road, something totally different than what you were when you were first called. That's called conversion. That's called conversion. And it's important that we do take those steps necessary to begin the conversion process. Repent. Accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you haven't, think about that seriously and get on with building a relationship, a solid relationship with God working in you, Christ in you, as opposed to from the outside in, making the commitment to Christ through repentance and baptism and allowing Him to be reflected by virtue of your own activity in your life. That's an important fundamental to all human beings and to all Christians. And here we are told how that happens. The prophet says in verse 1, "Awake, awake! Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcision and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bands of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion." And Isaiah is speaking during the time when the Assyrians were attacking the northern 10 tribes of Israel. He's encouraging them. The time is coming. Awake, O Israel. Don't worry. The time will come. The time will come when you will no longer be victimized and howl for the injustices and the mistreatment of those that are working on you and attacking you and so on. And he goes on here, and for the sake of time, I'll just kind of paraphrase it that way. But then he says in verse 6, he says, "Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I." How beautiful. This is very familiar right here. Apostle Paul used it in Romans 10. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, thy God reigns." Verse 8. "Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion." And the Apostle Paul puts it in perspective, and I already mentioned it to you, but over here in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 13, he says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they shall not be believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" And then he proceeds in verse 15 and quotes Isaiah, reaches back in that Old Testament, because we all know and understand, do we not, the Old Testament is the foundation of the New Testament church. He uses Scripture, the only Scripture at that time, the New Testament wasn't yet written, for authority, brings it forward and applies it to the early New Testament church as a responsibility of outreach and evangelistic effort in the way of characterizing it for multiplication. To bring that news, that salvation news, to others around the world. That's important, brethren, that we understand that not only our work as a watchman for ourselves is important, but secondly, to this watchman issue, is it's important that we become engaged and vigilant, connected with something larger than ourselves to share this salvation message. And why do I say that? I say it for this simple reason. If your neighbor was in the house next door, sound asleep, and you saw his house was on fire and you knew he was in there, would you just say, "Honey, go back to sleep. Just let the house burn. It's only the neighbors. It's only their kids. It's only their dogs. You know, we'll just let them burn." Or would you not get up, jump out, run out the front door, go whacking on the door while your wife is calling him, ringing the bell, ringing the telephone, screaming at the top of your lungs. If you got a shotgun, you'd be shooting it in the air. "Get out of the house! Get out of the house!" You know. You'd be a four alarm of fire. I'd have my kids out there screaming and, you know, ringing bells or doing whatever to get them out of the house because the house is burning. Shame on us, brother, if we don't. And shame on all of us, those of us who are perhaps even at home and can meet with certain groups and individuals to get into fellowship with larger organizations or works that are bigger than ourselves. It's important that we get oriented toward understanding that it's time not to consider ourselves the watchman in the sense that we used to teach that. And I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about it in terms of the responsibility that it implies and indicates that shame on us, knowing what we know, that if we don't have opportunity or take opportunity or pray to God to get more opportunity to share this wonderful news of salvation and how you can escape all of the things that are coming down, then shame on us for holding that back. That's kind of being selfish. That's kind of burying your gift in the dirt in so many regards. So it's important, if you know a place where you can meet, to find fellowship, to get involved in something that is bigger than yourself so that you can embrace the watchman responsibility, of course, on yourself. Without question, that's very important, to do the best you can to remain vigilant in your Christian walk with Christ. But secondly, also, to embrace a work that is bigger than yourself that will help augment this growth that Christ and God our Father are indeed intending for you to be involved with and looking for you to appreciate through. It's so much worth the effort and so much worth in terms of style. So don't forget, embrace the responsibility of being a watchman in these days that we live in for yourself, and also embrace, as you look out amongst the churches, the responsibility of you also participating in the work of a watchman.